Okay, church. Morning, morning, morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And if you could, there's only going to be one time you flip, and I do mean that. I know sometimes I say that, and this I have you flip like 9 times. I actually mean it. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and just put a tassel. It's going to be at the end of our time together, but I want you ready for it. Go ahead and put a tassel in Mark 7 or 8. I'm sorry, Mark 8. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and put a tassel in Mark 8. It's good to see everybody. One thing we talked about on Wednesday night this week, we said, you know, when you really look at the Easter story, the truth is the Sunday after Easter should be more full in God's church than the Easter Sunday. And so what I mean by that is, like, when we come on Easter Sunday, I know it is filled with tradition and guilt of, like, I know that I need to be there on Easter and Christmas. But when we celebrate the resurrection, when we celebrate the good news, that should stir our affections to such a degree that we are going out and, like, screaming to the rooftops to gather people in to worship. So when people go, well, you know, it's Easter, it's going to be full. It really should be like, man, the week after Easter. And so I am thankful that you see that in this church. Once again, in Sunday school, this was our highest numbers ever in Sunday school. As David said, the roof is popping up and down like a cartoon when people are singing. And I see so many faces in here today, visitors and members. And so we are really thankful for you worshiping and celebrating with us the week after Easter. And so if you're new to the church, or you just need a reminder, this is week 7. We are in week 7 of a week 9 study in the book of Ephesians. God has been good to us. Right now, as we are in chapter 5 of a 6-chapter book of the New Testament, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he is in Rome in prison, and he is writing it to his brothers of the church, his sisters of the church in Ephesus. And he is right now writing a letter of encouragement. And so we spent a month or so just asking the question, like, how does a man sing? How does a man encourage? How does a man be filled with joy in the midst of hardship and prison? And it all rested with the good news. That is the title of our series. And so right now we're on the back half. We're on the back 9, if you would say. And so what we have seen is our theology, our beliefs, what we hold on to in faith, it has given life to practicality. And so what Paul would tell us in the book of Ephesians, that the only hope that you got, the only hope, the only chance that anyone has in living a faithful life is that you hold on to as tight as you can what you believe the most. And so last week, Easter Sunday at the Civic Center, or no matter where you were, I hope, we celebrated what we trust most. And so Easter service is holding on to what we have faith and that we trust, that we are appreciative and grateful and thankful for. And that is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. Him being the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, and everyone globally, I pray, no matter if you are with us or without us, I pray that it was all centered around celebrating what you hold on to in your belief. That is faith. And so we ended, look at your Bibles. If you didn't highlight it last Sunday at Easter, highlight it now. We ended in Ephesians 4. Or 5. We ended in Ephesians 5 on Easter. And we ended in verse 14 that says, Therefore he says. And what does it say, kids? Awake. For therefore he says, awake. Who? You who sleep. Wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And in verse 14, we're about to pray that God does a wonderful work in our service today. As we end in the call to awake, we go into the call to arise, and that leads us into verse 15 this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray that the Spirit of God fills this place in His Word this morning. God, we thank You for today. Lord, this is a hard message today. It is a hard message to arise. It is one thing to open the eyes, it's another to get out of bed. And when you ask people to get out of bed, it is a hard message that steps on toes, that makes us feel uncomfortable. It creates conflict and defensiveness. And this is what I pray. I want my people to hear. No matter how old, I pray that our people rise above pride, foolish defensives. They remove all distractions and they place their mind and their faith to what they hear, that God is calling them to something better. That's what I pray. Fill this space. In Your precious name, the church says in harmony. Amen. I love these verses. Talk about practicality. Talk about being able to apply. These are some great verses. So if you highlight, man, just highlight the whole thing. Highlight the whole thing. And so look at 15. For my kiddos, this is not above your head. Get your Bibles open. Get your Bibles open. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, see then, after He has called you to awake, after He has called you to arise, see then that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk. See that you live a life cautious. That's what that word means. That you're aware of your surroundings spiritually. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise do, redeeming the time. Man, that one stuck out to me. We're going to get there in a minute. But that is a heavy statement. Redeem the time. Do you know what it means to redeem the time? That is a reality that you've lost it. You can't redeem something that you've always had possession of. And so He says, walk wisely, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, people, but understand what the will of the Lord is in your life. It's a very hard message this morning. And here is a reality. I'm not trying to over-dramatize it, but we're a Bible-believing church, as my sister, Miss Terry, said, so we're not going to sugarcoat it for you. We live, as the Bible says, in evil times. My job is not to make you feel better. And so what the Bible says, it says, continue to be wise. Do not be foolish. And the Bible is filtered and littered with the reality of you and I have spent most of our time not being wise, but being very foolish. And so whenever you stand in front of people and go, hey, we're going to talk about your foolishness, man, that is going to offend a lot of people. And some of you today are probably going to leave a little offended. Our Sunday school numbers might not peak next week. The roof might not pop. Some of you might not come back. Parking might just be fine. It's almost guaranteed. Some of you are going to get in the car today and you're going to be a little defensive because that's who you are. I know that's how you are because that's the way that I am. And I'm going to talk about a few things and you're going to get in and you're going to try to explain to your kids on how this is just my opinion on things. But that's not how everybody feels, and it's all up to preference and ideas. And you're going to try to defend the things that you hold on to, but actually sink you. I know that is coming. Please hear me, church. In 14, when He says, awake, you see that in your Bibles? Awake. That's not a hard message. That's the Easter message. That we're sinners, that we're broken, that we're lost. The Easter message is to open your eyes. That you were blind, that you were destined for hell, that you were born in the graveyard, that you had no hope. But God stepped forward, and in His light, He showed you your sin, and He gave you mercy, not because of what you've done or what you deserve, but because He is good. That is why we call it good news. No one's defensive after that message. You know how many emails and phone calls and text messages that I got that were hateful last week? Zero. No one texted me and said, "Hey, brother, what do you mean Jesus is everything?" No one's offended by that. No one's defensive about that. Because why? Because it has nothing to do with your jacked up decision-making skills. It all has to do with He is great, He is everything, He is worthy, we are undeserving, and God somehow or another chose to save those that He will call His. What are you arguing about that? To awake is not a message that's going to offend many people. To arise is a little different. To arise, to move from your graveyard. Hear me, church. Because that's where you were born. To move from your graveyard, to move from your past, to move from your comfort, that is a hard message. That is a hard message. To open your eyes is not so much, but to get out of bed, that's a hard message. Some of you guys can relate to that. And you wake up in the morning, no matter what time you wake up, and you just open your eyes, but you're still snuggled up in those covers. And you're in that king-size bed with too many pillows to count, but you keep buying them for some reason. And you're just resting there. You don't even know what time it is. That's not very hard. But man, when you have to throw those covers off and hit the floor, whew, it's a whole nother message, isn't it? And so salvation is the call to wake up. But then after our call to arise, to get out of bed and be obedient, to be obedient and to be faithful and stop being defensive, but look at the Bible, and this is not about what I think or what I want or what I see fit for, but no. This is what I'm going to do. To move from the pillows is a hard message. And so what does the Bible say? To move from the pillows, it says, walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so you say, "Hunter, I have no idea what circumspectly means." Well, circumspectly means to be careful. I don't ever look at my kids and go, "Guys, it's Monday. You got a long week of school. I want everybody to focus on walking circumspectly." Most of you don't talk that way. I don't talk that way. And so for layman terms, what Paul is saying is be careful how you live. Understand all circumstances that you are in. Live cautiously. Think about how my actions, how my behaviors, how my words, how my relationships, everything that I do, how it affects me and how it affects everyone else. So to do this biblically, would mean that I start looking in the mirror and I start to assess how my behavior, how my words, how my relationships, how I treat people, my hobbies and desires, how I spend money and treat my wife. How does that honor God? How does that bless my family? And how does that protect everyone involved from harm? Well, here's the problem, church. Understand this. That is not something that you're used to thinking about, right? We have already established week after week after week after week after week that you were not born in heaven. You were born in the dirt. You were born in the graveyard. And you know who thinks how people think that were born in the graveyard? They think like dead men. And so you in your lost days, you might have been a fine human being. And you might have had good old work ethic. And you might have had a father who loved you. And you might have held the door open for old little ladies and helped people bring groceries in. That might have been you. But you were not thinking, how does my life honor God and protect from the enemy? That is not something that you're used to thinking. And so now Paul says, but hey, listen, brother, now you can see. You can see now, right? And you might not be used to it. Hear me out, church. You might not be used to thinking, how does my life honor God? But now you have to. You're a representative of the God Almighty. Do you understand that? You are the living temple of the Spirit that lives within you. You are a representative of the church that you belong to. Men, you are now, if you like it or not, a spiritual leader in your home. Your actions and your behaviors and your decisions greatly matter. The things that you laugh at, the jokes that you tell, the words that you use, they matter. The things that you post on social media, they matter. The things that you share, the things that you like, they matter. Young ladies, eyes on me. The way you dress, it matters. Who you spend time with on the weekends, it matters. What you approve and disapprove, it matters. And so for so many in God's church, you'll have this moment and you'll go, "Whew, I'm awake." And the whole world looks at you and says, "But brother, why are you still in your pajamas? Like, I know your eyes are open. I know you're not sleeping, but I don't know why you're dressed in the way that you are," right? Here's a hard reality I need all of you to gather. Many in God's church would profess to be alive, but they continue to spend time in the graveyard with people and behaviors and decisions in which they once were dead in. And it confuses people. You hear me? It confuses people when you say that I'm alive, but you still look like death. Let's slow down. Write it down. It confuses your children when you walk up in here on Sunday morning in your Sunday best and you teach Sunday school and you help and you go on mission and you sing songs, but you go home and you live in the graveyard continuously, even though you're not dead anymore. That's confusing to everybody. When you are saved and you make inappropriate jokes, when you are vulgar, when you are nasty-minded, when you watch awful things, it's confusing. So my son, this was a long time ago, I wanted to watch a movie that was rated R. If you're offended by that, then I don't have much hope for this coming for you, okay? This sermon is not on not watching R-rated movies, but I wanted to watch this movie. I was looking forward to it, and this is when Liam was probably like 6 or 7 years old, and I said, "Hey, buddy, you can't watch this movie." And he goes, "Why not?" He didn't understand the system, right? "Why not?" I said, "Well, buddy, there's probably a lot of stuff in it." He's like, "Well, what? What's in it? What's different than this and Disney movies?" And I was like, "Well, nowadays, maybe not much." But I said, "Listen, there's a lot in it. They're probably going to say a lot of words that you don't need to hear. There's going to be some references of things that are not good for your mind to understand. And some people are probably going to die and it's going to be violent. Like, this is not good for you." 6 years old. 6 years old. "Well, Dad, how is it good for you?" And I was like, "Go to bed." Right? Even your kids are not tricked by your foolishness. The people around you, even though you say that you're walking and you're alive, they're still confused by the tombstones that you're around. And so Paul says, live circumspectively. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to this world anymore. You're a representative. You're a representative of this church. And we never hold back from this. Listen to me. Because other churches are not going to tell you this. Please eyes on me. Because they're so tickled to death that you've come. And I am so tickled to death that you come. But please hear me. If you act foolishly, it won't last long. It will not last long here. If you bring drama in, you bring conflict in, you live like a heathen out there, you will be on a small, short time watch. Won't last. Because you're not coming in here hurting these people, bringing conflict to these people, damaging these people. Not going to happen. God tells us to live in a way that we are representing the church that we're a part of. That we are filled with His Spirit. We are the temple of God. We are God's chosen people. He says, live like it. He says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Live wisely. No matter your story, no matter your testimony, here's a reality that I hope we can all agree on, is that we have probably all lost and wasted a lot of time in our life. I, your pastor, have wasted a lot of time in my life. Your pastor, in all the good that I might have done, in the hours and hours and hours that I have studied and I have preached and I have taught and I have baptized and I've gone on planes and I've gone and served across the world, it is a drop in the bucket of my foolishness and how I've opposed the things of God. I have wasted leaps and bounds more time than I've done anything good to honor the Lord. So hear me, church. In that reality of the time that we have wasted, isn't it true? Isn't it true that when we wake up in the morning and those feet hit the ground, you might not think you think it, but subconsciously we think two things. The first thing that hits our mind is, how long have I been out? What time is it? Have you ever woken up and been like, I don't know if it's 2, 4, 6. I don't know what time is it. You think to yourself, how long have I been asleep? And then second, it is now, depending on the time, what do I have to do? And isn't it true that most of the time, the longer that you're asleep, the more that you feel like needs to be done now that you're awake? And Paul says, redeem the time. You've been asleep for a long time. You've been out most of your life. Guys, hear me, please. We have wasted enough time. In our lost days, and some of you are lost right now, some of you do not know the Lord and you are wasting time as we speak. Some of you are saved and you are still wasting time, right? We've wasted enough time chasing idols. We've given too much life to things that don't deserve it. We have wasted too much time endorsing sin. We have wasted too much time leading people astray. And what does Paul say? He says it's time to make up for all the time that's lost. Not to earn it, but to fulfill why and your purpose of why you even exist. He says, redeem the time, gain back the time, repurchase the time that you've lost. I love this family, and they won't mind me saying this because they've told it to you when they were baptized. The family that's been on my mind and my heart, the deacons and I were praying over them and talking about them, and we're so encouraged by them, is the Grice family. And since the Grice family, and we baptized the two twins and Lynn, we baptized them about a month and a half ago, and I told you the story. They're back there in my office, and the girls accept the Lord, and then Lynn looks at me and says, hey man, this Jesus that you're talking about and my girls are falling in love with, I don't know him either, and I need him. And it's this beautiful thing to where we baptize two twin girls, his oldest girls, and then him, the father. It is this beautiful moment. And since then, I have been just wrecked with, like, I know God exists because I just see him working in this beautiful family. But we're talking at Easter. He's helping get ready with everything. And he goes, you know, Hunter, I've never been more excited about anything in my life than this right now. I've never been on more fire. My mind's never been more clear. Like, I am just overwhelmed by it all. And he says to me, he goes, but if I could go back, hear me. If I could go back, I hate that my girls are the ones that led me to Christ and not the other way around, right? It's a true statement. It's a good statement. We should be leading our children to Jesus. But this is what he says. In that though, Hunter, God has given me another little girl at home that does not know the Lord, and I'm not going to waste that opportunity. You and I should all be able to relate to this. Some of us in here are saying, Hunter, no one has ever looked at me and said, man, he is a godly man. I've been alive for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. I've been alive for 90 years. And people have said a lot of good things and a lot of bad things about me. But godly, I don't know if one of them was. I don't know if anybody said, man, she is such a godly woman. Well, today's a good day to start. No matter how old you are. Hunter, I didn't raise my kids to know the Lord, but I have grandkids now. Well, today's a good day to start. The words that have come out of my mouth, how I've treated things, the money, the idols that I've run after. I have never made good decisions. God has never been first. I'm 72 years old. Well, man, today is a good day to start. I've never been loving. I've never been an affectionate, supportive wife and mama. Well, ladies, today is a good day to start. For my young ones, we had our sexuality study. And here's the reality. If you go to any type of school that I went to, we've probably made some bad decisions in this room. And you might sit here and you might be in this bubble of going, Hunter, I've already said yes to things I shouldn't have said yes to. I said no to things that I probably should have said no to. Like, I've already made some bad choices in my life. I have not been faithful. Well, listen to me, young person. You cannot go back, but God has given you the privilege to go forward. If you have been unfaithful in the past, today is a great day to start being faithful for the future. So Paul says, redeem the time that you have lost. You have wasted too much precious time. Redeem it. Redeem it. 17, therefore, do not be unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, and do not be drunk. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dispensation, but will be filled with the Spirit. And so, man, I think these are really heavy, wise, and such true words. On a topic that I think most of us do not understand very well. And most people are too scared to talk about it because there's too much conflict that will stir up. But listen to my words here. I do not think Paul is saying, I don't think that Paul is saying that if you want to live wisely, if you want to be faithful, if you want to stop wasting time, well, step one is like cut out alcohol. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Could be wrong. What I believe Paul is saying, and I think the reason that verse 18 is just kind of awkwardly there, why is he bringing up alcohol? I think what Paul is saying is listen, here's your reality in mind. We've wasted enough time. Your track record says that you are good messing things up, saved and lost. Your ability to be faithful 7 days a week, walking obediently in the will of God, that is not something that you have mastered, my friend. So, don't make things even harder for yourself. Like, don't add things to your life to make this walk that is already challenging harder. So, no matter your views on alcohol, this is not a spiritual statement, it's a scientific one. Alcohol is a depressant, it's not a stimulant, right? And so we live in a reality, guys, where if you look at alcohol, like, you don't get smarter the more drinks you have. So there's never been a time where you've thrown down a handful of them and someone's been like, man, he's just a modern day theologian. That's never happened. You don't get smarter, you get dumber. And so Paul says, listen to me, you don't need any help messing things up. So there's no reason for you to put sunglasses on when it's already dark outside. Like, it's hard enough for you guys sober. Hear me? Like, sober is hard enough for you. Drunk, you got no chance. No chance. I love this story. A son in high school, college, whatever makes you feel better. Comes to his dad. He goes, hey, Dad, I got a question, man. His dad's a faithful man. He says, Dad, is drinking, is alcohol a sin? And his dad goes, ha, that's a hard one, son. Right? He said, well, it's hard because there's a lot of different opinions on the subject. There's a lot of different thoughts on the subject. Some people says, no, it's all about moderation, right? Like, know your limit and kind of hang out under that and everything is good. Some people say if you have a sip of it, you're a sinner going to hell. He goes, some people, there you got to look at the cultural aspect of things. You got to look at the stumbling block conversation. There's an age, there's a law, there's all kinds of different aspects you have to think about. He goes, son, I wish I could just like point to a verse and go, ha, that's it, right? He goes, but I just can't do it. And so the dad says this in all of his wisdom. He goes, son, this is what I want you to know. He goes, in life, pros and cons list. In life, when the cons outweigh the pros 100 to 1, man, it might not be you being able to point to some just kind of beautiful verse to make you feel better. It might just be about common sense wisdom. Hear me out. There's never going to be a day. There will never be a day that I ever look at my kids and go, hey, I think this is a good road to walk down. Won't ever happen. There won't ever be a day where I go, hey guys, life is going to be torturous in ways. You are going to be hurt and broken and tempted. You are going to fall on an hourly basis. This life is brutal. Man, I think this kind of activity is going to be helpful in that endeavor. There won't ever be a day. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, listen, don't make things harder than they already are. You know the best way to stop wasting time or redeem time is to stop wasting it. You know the best way to save money? Stop spending it. It's the same thing. You could fill in the blank with anything. If someone comes to me and says, hey, Hunter, I'm looking to save money, the first thing I say to them is, hey, listen, you probably don't need a ton of debt. Having $20,000 on a credit card and you're trying to be financially stable is not probably wise. That is going to bring stress on you. For you guys that are drowning in debt, do you feel peace? Does that make you open and free to serve the Lord? Do you sing loudly? Drowning in financial burdens? Is that fun to you? That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying cut out all alcohol. He is saying, hey, listen, you mess things up sober. So you being intoxicated is probably not going to make it better. And so what I pray that I'm wise enough to tell my kids and what I'm telling you today is, and what the scriptures tell you, don't be filled with things that you think are going to make things better, but actually depress. But you are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is not a depressant. The Spirit is a stimulant. That I don't need anything in my life. Listen to me. I don't need anything in my life to take the edge off. I don't need anything in life to like make the moment better. I don't need anything in my life to feel cool or to fit in. Like, I don't need that. I have something greater. I have something better. No matter if it's good days or bad days, Paul sings in prison like, this isn't all getting better with a few shots of tequila. I got something that they cannot take from me, and that is the Spirit. And so I pray that is what we tell our kids. See, church, hear me. With death comes life, but with life comes death. With life comes death in the way of when you start to follow Christ, some of your former ways have to die. Amen. When you walk away from who you used to be, some of those things that brought you comfort, that you enjoyed, but were damning and damaging to your life, they go with it. And that is a hard message. That is a hard message that offends. And you become defensive and you get angry. Do you know why? Because I'm stepping on all that you know. I'm stepping on what you're used to. I'm stepping on what your parents told you was okay. I'm stepping on what all your friends enjoy. But you are new. You are a new creation. You are made in the image of God. You are filled with His Spirit. Stop living like still you're dead. And so when we think of the idea of waking up and arising, when you wake someone up, people aren't usually very excited, are they? Very few people I know, like when I turn the lights on, they're just like excited to be up. And so in my home, I got six people, and Liam David wakes up at 5:45 every morning with no alarm, and he comes downstairs and he's just whistling like a Leave It to Beaver character. And he's like, "Hey, good morning, Father." You know, that's how he wakes up every day. It's really weird. Okay? And then my other kids, like, they're hibernating. They wake up and they're very angry. Okay? They're very upset about it all. And so, with that being said, most people react that way. When you try to wake someone up, people are usually startled, and they're confused, they're angry, and there's this overwhelming sense of, leave me alone. What do you say? Give me 5 more minutes. Give me 10 more minutes. Let me sleep just a little bit longer. That is all of our lives, guys. Like, I understand that I am saved by grace, but man, I just kind of want to camp out in all of my foolishness just a little bit longer. I love doing weddings. And I enjoy things that I have seen in weddings that are kind of patterns, right? And so whenever I do weddings, and if I've done your wedding, I'm not talking about you openly, okay? Even though I might be. When I do weddings, there's this pattern. That's right. There's this pattern where I see in the men, the groomsmen. And so, you know, the guy will have 4 groomsmen, 6 groomsmen, 12 groomsmen. How many friends you got? And so the groom has his wife there, and he better be on good behavior, right? The pastor's there, and you better be on good behavior. The dad and the father-in-law and the family, like, this is a big day. So, like, when I do weddings, like, the groom is never, like, just off the chain. Like, he's pretty mild-mannered. But the groomsmen, like, there's moment where it's like, you ever had, like, remember your first lock-in if you had boys? And they're just running around, like, shirtless, screaming, wanting to stay up all night, like, eating nothing but junk, just out of their mind, like they've never left the home before. That's the groomsmen. And they're acting like 10-year-olds. And I had this moment where I'm like, "Hey, brother, listen, I see how your best friends are acting, and I have a hard time believing that you're not one of them. I have a hard time believing that all of your best friends are a bunch of Neanderthals, and that you're some saint." And so here's the reality. On that wedding day, there's this weird moment where you're getting married, you're walking down the aisle, you're saying, "I do," you're walking into a new life, but that moment is still kind of filled with all of your foolishness. And I'm not knocking your friends. I had them too. But there's this moment where you go, "Well, what road am I walking down here? Like, am I that guy? Or am I that guy?" And so Paul says life is short. Life is short, and you've wasted enough of it. And today, there is no better day than to start living faithfully in the new life. And so I understand, go to that tassel to Mark 8. I understand that that's a hard message. Because the things that the Bible calls you out of are things that you thought you loved. I understand it. You like vulgar comedy. You like being a little tipsy. You like telling vulgar jokes. You like looking at inappropriate things. You like talking about women to your friends. Like, I understand that that is all that you know. I understand that you love running after the idols that you love. I understand all of those things, but please hear me, that is wasted enough of your time. And so God tells us in His Word in Mark 8:34 that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Please hear me. This is Christianity. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So for all you guys that are running after the world right now, and you're trying to balance other gods in the Lord, if you're trying to run after material possessions, but just try to attend church on Sunday, listen to it. That's foolishness. What will it profit a man if you get everything you want, but you lose your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, for all those who are defensive, for all those who are offended, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when it comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So as we close, church, please hear me. The reality is so many of us are angry, startled, frustrated. We want to hold on to those pillows just a little bit longer. But there is a time when man is excited to wake up early. There are moments in life where you are happy to get out of bed, right? The moments that man is most happy to get out of bed is the moments that that individual knows that is what is to come is greater than the moment that they are in, right? And so there are moments that my kids, they know it's Christmas morning tomorrow, right? Like how many of you guys have to be like, you gotta wake up, you gotta... No. They wake up at 2:30, like ready to go. Like if the vacation is the next day and they go, hey guys, we're waking up at 3 and we're all hopping in the van and we're going to fill in the blank. You got a big game on Saturday. You got a big game on Saturday. I can't even sleep, man. Like my stomach is just like rolling. I'm so excited. You know what my kids say to me? It happened this week. You know what my son said? He said, hey dad, will you please wake me up early? Like, I don't want to sleep any longer than I got to sleep. And so that is what the Scriptures are calling you to. The things that I am challenging and the Word is saying leave behind, what's waiting for you is better. You have wasted time. The time that is going to bless you is better. God is telling you to abandon the things that are foolish, that are damaging. But what's waiting on you is Christmas morning. That is good news. So as we close here and as we pray, for those that are lost, you are wasting 24 hours a day. Even when you sleep, you're wasting your time. You have done nothing in your life to this point that has been productive spiritually to honor God. You were born lost and you are still lost. Today is a great day. A great day to be faithful. For any of you that are saved, but you are hanging out in the graveyard. For any of you that are saved, but you are still hanging around death. You are walking in this life still in your PJs. Hoping to just hold on to that just for a little bit longer. Man, it's time to redeem the time. You've wasted enough of it. You have wasted enough of it. God calls you to something greater. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, it is a hard message. It is a hard message when you tell people not to just open their eyes, but to get out of bed. Very few people, biblically, spiritually, are excited about leaving all that they used to know. We have spent most of our lives foolish. And now the Word calls us out of it, and that is uncomfortable. For so many, we are walking in the dark with sunglasses on, and it is not helpful. We are holding on to the foolish pillows of this life. We are confusing people that we love. We are continuing to lead people astray because we want to say that we're awake, but we want to live our life in the bed, and that is not helpful to anybody. Let us start living as we are representatives. Let us start living circumspectively. Let us start living excited to get up. That God has called us to something better than the bed. That life in Christ is better than the covers and the pillows and the mattresses that are of this world, that better awaits us. Faith and obedience are good. So let us live a life that is God-honoring and pleasing to you. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, Amen.